Well, we are beginning a series in 1 John. We've finished up Micah, as we've looked at that the last 4 weeks. And as we begin this morning in the book of 1 John, it's really an interesting, the entire gears have shifted and changed from Micah to 1 John. Not only are we changing about 800 years or so, but we're just changing completely different focus and completely different train of thought, as Micah is focusing on and talking about communicating with this idea of the future judgment that's going to come as Israel is going to be punished and for their idolatry and their sin, as he's looking to their coming judgment, but also their future hope and the future promise of Messiah that will come. We now come actually to a complementing passage of 1 John, and we look at 1 John. As we look at that this morning, we begin a series that's going to talk about the fact that Jesus Christ actually came, and he actually made it, and that hope that is coming. Of course, Micah was looking at the future promise hope of when Christ will rule and reign here on this earth, but John is certainly going to be communicating to us about the fact that Jesus Christ has come. And as Ben read this morning, for our call to worship, there's a lot of parallel, actually, between the book of 1 John and the book of John. They complement one another. Of course, it's written by the same man. The Gospel of John is written by the same man that wrote 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and Revelation. So the Apostle Paul wrote a significant portion of the New Testament, and close behind him is John, who is communicating and talking about who Jesus Christ is, what Jesus Christ has done, how he's engaged in this world. And so as we begin this series in 1 John, again, John is writing around the time frame of about 90 AD, and John would have been the last disciple that would have been living. John is exiled to the Isle of Patmos. John is going to write the book of 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Revelation, and is going to be communicating what Christ has for us and what Christ did for us. And really, in the book of 1 John, he's dealing with this matter of a confident Christianity. Some commentators would say it's kind of like getting back to the basics or the basics of Christianity. I tend to think that the idea is, yes, there's some of the basic ideas of Christianity, but there is a confidence within our Christianity. Who was Jesus Christ? What did he do? What did he come here to accomplish? How does this all work together? And what do we have in Jesus Christ? And so as we begin to look at this series, I will warn you that one of the things that John is going to talk a lot about is your salvation. He's going to talk about the validity of your salvation. Are you really a believer? And similar to what we looked at a little bit with James, at the end of James chapter 2, when James deals with this, John is dealing with this as well. John is going to talk a lot about the fact that you can say whatever it is you want to say, but talk is cheap. It's how you live your life. And as we go through this, and as we engage in this study of the book of 1 John, I know that when we went through James, there are some who are no longer here that were offended by the fact that we would say it's legitimate to question salvation if it doesn't match up with what Scripture is talking about. And my guess is that we're setting ourselves up for a very similar discussion with the book of 1 John, because there is within Christianity, and I would guess even within conservative evangelicalism, and even within Whitneyville, there are people who would be offended by the fact that we dared to question salvation. If someone says they're saved, they must be saved. That's going to be a mindset that some Christians have. And John is going to address the same thing that James addresses, and that Paul addresses, and that the rest of the epistles are addressing. It is not about what you say. It's about what you do. It's about how you live your life. It's about how you live out this so-called faith that you have. And so there are those, I'm sure, that as we go through this, and John is going to get very pointed throughout this book. John is going to get very specific throughout this book about you can say all day long that you're a Christian. That doesn't make you a Christian. I can say all day long that I am a duck. But that doesn't make me a duck. And there are lots of Christians who I think because they don't want to be judgmental or they're trying to avoid, they look at it and say, well, this guy said he's a Christian, so he must be. Or this woman said she's a Christian, so she must be. And John is going to address that very issue as we get into this, especially into chapter 2. He's going to deal with it actually as we look at next week with verses 5 through 10. But this morning we want to look at verses 1 through 4. Of 1 John, and John is going to be communicating to us some tremendous truths, and we're going to look at this morning how to have, or what is, a Christ-like incarnational ministry. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin this morning. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word as you communicate to us through these divinely inspired authors. Father, I pray that you would help us and encourage us. Father, I pray that as we preach through this text of Scripture, that we may not be guilty of reading into this text of Scripture what we want, but rather may we be faithful to only preach what you have communicated. So, Father, we thank you for Christ. We thank you for his work that he accomplished on the cross, and we thank you for the fact that he rose from the dead and that we can have the hope that only he can bring in salvation in Jesus Christ. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. I want to address this particular set of verses this morning from a kind of a dualistic standpoint. In other words, we're looking at who Christ was, but John is going to talk about this manifestation. In other words, we're making a proclamation. Based upon who Christ was, John is a witness to Christ. John is a witness to Christ's life. And he's saying, as a result of this, this is what we're proclaiming. This is what we're manifesting to others. So I want this to be a dual process within this message this morning. The one is to say, what was Christ doing? And the other is to look at what should we be doing in light of that. If we're to be proclaiming Christ's life, if we're going to be proclaiming who Christ was, what does that look like? And so Christ, this is talking and speaking about his incarnation, his coming and being born as a man, his coming and being born at his birth when he came and he died on the cross for our sins as he lived the perfect and sinless life. And part of that is Christ was incarnate. Christ was in the flesh. That's what the word incarnate means, in the flesh. And Christ is communicating to those that he ministered to who he was. In fact, he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm showing and I'm demonstrating you who God is. Well, in turn, I believe that Christ asks us to live out our lives in the flesh, if you will. I know that there are some who are picky when it comes to some aspects of preaching, and I think we need to be. But they would say it is wrong for us to preach this as we are supposed to have an incarnational ministry. I want to be clear. I'm not saying that any of us are Christ and we're incarnate. But I do believe that God has called us to model our ministry and our life much like he modeled his ministry and his life so that we are proclaiming him as he made known to us who he was. And so it is into that setting and into that concept that we see from 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says this in verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. So as we look at this text this morning, and as we examine what are the characteristics, as we'll get to, of a Christ-like incarnational ministry, we have a lot of different thoughts and ideas about what that might look like. There are a lot of churches that are engaged in an incarnational ministry, if you will. That term is actually an interesting term. If you Google that, if you're bored, and you want to Google an incarnational ministry, there's a whole host of ideas out there on what that exactly looks like. There are some churches who would argue that, well, we should try to be as relevant as possible. We should look just like the world as much as possible. We should do everything just like the world as much as possible to show the world that we are real and that we're normal and that everything's okay. There are others who would say, well, you know what, an incarnational ministry, we're not going to be in the world, we're not going to be part of the world, but we're going to have other aspects of our ministry that makes us incarnational, incarnate, if you will, in our ministry, in the flesh. And there are some churches who certainly have abandoned the preaching of the cross of Christ as the primary means of church growth. They've abandoned the preaching, the proclamation of Christ in order to gain more audience attention. And it seems like a lot of our churches are no longer pointing other people to Christ, but rather we're engaged in a sort of a one-upping kind of ministry, kind of like Red Rover. Red Rover, Red Rover, send some cool Christians over to us. And it seems like churches are more interested in trying to be cool and hip to attract other Christians than they are actually in just simply saying, how about if we proclaim who Jesus Christ is? Because that's who Christ's ministry was. That's what it was. He was proclaiming who God was. He was proclaiming who he was. He was proclaiming who man was. And he was then showing that he was the only way, the only truth, and the only life. So there's a balance in all of this process of reaching people. So some churches have gone to the standpoint of, well, we just want to be cool and we just want to be hip and we just want to do whatever we can do to engage with the world. And there are other churches who say, well, you know, we're not going to involve ourselves in things like that. I know at Whitneyville, if you're looking for a cool pastor, you probably didn't get one. I have no designer clothes. I don't know how to wear my hair a certain way. There's really nothing cool or hip about me. And I honestly don't think there's anything cool or hip about our church. And that's the way it should be, because it's not about us. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's not to say that, you know, we should have the attitude of, you all pray for us, we ain't practice much. But we need to make sure that we're focusing on presenting who Jesus Christ is, that that is our goal. And so let's look this morning at the characteristics of a Christ-like incarnational ministry. And I think you have in your notes, I don't believe it's in the PowerPoint, you have in your notes there, number one, what it is not. It is not wearing your hair in a freakish manner. It's not door-to-door evangelism. It's nothing wrong with that. It's not preaching in a designer t-shirt. It's not being unique like starting church at 1102. It's not having a bus ministry. It's not ministering exclusively to the impoverished of the world. It's not ministry geared solely to the 20-somethings. It is not a violation of scriptural principles in order to have ministry. There's lots of ideas. And again, if you're bored, you can Google incarnational ministry and be engaged for hours with what is out there and what people are thinking and doing and trying to do. It's all about how can we make this more attractive in order that we might talk to people more about Christ, which in and of itself is a good thing. We want to share Christ. But in the process, we lose sight of what Christ actually wanted us to see and to hear. So from your outline, number two then, the characteristics of a Christ-like incarnational ministry. What is a Christ-like incarnational ministry? First of all, letter A Christ-like incarnational ministry is impactful. Look in verse 1. John says, that which was from the beginning. Who's he talking about? He's talking about God. He's talking about the God who came in the flesh. He's talking about Jesus Christ. His reference here is actually back to John chapter 1, the birth, the incarnation of Christ. But John 1, the complementary passage there, is actually referring back to the eternality of Christ. So in essence, John is referring not only to the birth of Christ, that which was from the beginning of this time frame that we're looking at, but that which was ultimately from the beginning of time, the eternality of Jesus Christ. That which was from the beginning, and the first thing he says is, which we have heard. The word for heard here is, at this present moment, it is still ringing in our ears. That's the language that John is using when he says that which was from the beginning, Jesus Christ, who was born and came to this earth, we have heard what he had to say. So here is John, almost probably 60 years later. Remember, Christ, if we put his death and burial, resurrection sometime around 31 or 2 or 3 A.D., this is John speaking at about 90 A.D. This is some almost 60 years later that John is writing these details down. And John says, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard.
Here is John sitting on the Isle of Patmos, and the language that he uses is this: I can still hear him. I can still hear him talking to me. I can still hear the words that he said ringing in my ears. It's much like for us who have lost a loved one. My grandpa Marshall, my grandma Marshall were probably some of my favorite people in the world, my mom's mom and dad. And there are times that I can still hear, like actually hear my grandpa talking to me. Not in some kind of audible, weird voice kind of way. But I can hear that. I can hear how he would have sounded, and I can hear him saying things, and I can hear him talking about things, and being the funny, goofy man that he was. And this is the same language that John is saying. 60 years later, I can sit here on the quietness of the Isle of Patmos, and I can hear Jesus speaking. I can hear what he would have said. I can still remember how his voice sounded. I can still remember how he would have said things. And maybe you that have lost loved ones, you can do the same thing as you sit in the quietness of your house. You can still hear. They made an impact. It's still ringing in your ears. After 60 years, it was still making a difference and making an impact. So we ask ourselves this question: what impact are we making on others around us? Christ's ministry was impactful. John said, I still hear it. It's still ringing in my ears. So if we are to then proclaim Christ and have this kind of relationship with people, the question we need to ask ourselves is this: what kind of impact are we having on people around us? Are there people who, by God's grace, can sit in the quietness of their room and say, I can still hear the message and the words and the communication of the gospel of that person? I can still hear the impact. I can still understand what they were trying to communicate to me. Are we making a difference? Are we making an impact in the life of other people? That's what John said Christ did to him. He made an impact. He was having his words still ringing in his ears. Then he says, which we have seen with our eyes. John not only says he heard Christ and it's still ringing in his ears, but he said we saw him with our own eyes. A Christ-like incarnational ministry, second of all, is tangible. You can see it. It's real. It actually exists. In other words, it wasn't that Christ just simply said, well, I'll talk to you about it in the Bible, and you'll hear some things or you'll hear stories about me. John says, we actually saw him. We were able to look upon his ministry. We were able to see what he was doing. We were able to be a part of that ministry. He was real. He was genuine. He actually existed. We saw him. It wasn't just something that we heard about or some noise that we heard. But we actually saw him. We actually witnessed him with our own eyes. The question we have to ask ourselves out of this is, what kind of impact in that regard are we making? Do people see our ministry? It's one thing to tell people, I love you. It's one thing to talk about God's love for you and God's compassion for you and God's grace for you. But then they never see us doing anything. They never experience us and watch us seeing us doing what God has asked us to do. We aren't actually seen in that kind of ministry. The world around us may hear us talk about Christ, but do they see us demonstrating Christ? Do they see us putting him into action in our daily lives? That's why we have the example of the Apostle Paul, who effectively modeled the example of Christ. And that's why he says in Philippians, those of you that are following us, look to us and follow us as we're following Christ. We're giving you an example to follow so that you can see who Jesus Christ is. But then John says, not only have we heard him, not only have we seen him with our eyes, but we looked upon him. This gives us the idea that it was a personal ministry. In other words, there was a close proximity to allow the disciples to get close enough to see him and to watch him. So you can hear somebody and not see them. You can see somebody and not really be close enough to experience things with them. But John says it was a personal relationship. We saw him with our eyes and we looked upon him. We were able to be right there with him. We were able to have this kind of interaction with him that was personal in our relationship. to allowing Christ to minister to us. So the question for us is this: do we allow people to look upon us, if you will, to be personal, to be engaged with other people? Again, as believers, we can sit here and say, well, you know what? How about if we just pump the gospel message out over the airwaves? Isn't that good enough? Well, that's good. But how about if they see us sharing the gospel message? Well, that's even better. But how about if they get close enough to have a relationship with us to see, you know what, there is a difference that has been made in that man's life. There is a difference that has been made in that woman's life. It's a real, tangible, personal relationship that we can have with them. Tom Rainer is a statistician for Lifeway, I believe is who he works for, Southern Baptist Group, and he has written several books on the engagement of the unsaved world into church life. And he says this in one of his books. He says this: more than 80% of unchurched people said they would come to church if they were invited. What does that imply? A personal relationship with people who aren't saved. See, we go back to this, the thought before about what Christ-like incarnational ministry is not. And we have some people who say, well, it's all about kind of being relevant and cool and hip and all those things. And we have other people who say, no, it's about door-to-door evangelism or a bus ministry or all those things. Both of them miss the mark if they're not coming to say we want a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we want a personal relationship with someone who's going to point us to Jesus Christ. There's a lot of Christians that will come to door-to-door evangelism that a church has because they're going and knocking on strangers' doors, but they will never walk across the street and talk to their neighbor, because that actually means I have to have a personal relationship with them. That's why we would argue that a Christ-like incarnational ministry is not door-to-door evangelism. I grew up for 6 years in my high school life doing door-to-door evangelism every Wednesday night as a youth group. And you know what? I would do that. I could go knock on a stranger's door and I could say, hey, I'm Dave Dietz and I'm from Memorial Baptist Church. I'd like to tell you about Jesus Christ. And 9 times out of 10, they said, no, thank you, shut the door. And I checked my box and said, I'm good. But go talk to my friend who I played basketball with every other day of the week, Mike Swanson. Talk to him about Jesus Christ. No, I'm not doing that. Because that actually means a personal relationship. That actually means getting to the point where I have to talk to him and I have to have a relationship with him. See, there's a lot of Christians that are willing to check this random box. Let's go to some random place and let's share the gospel with people that we don't know, because the relationship is such that they're not going to engage with us. But go next door and talk to those people? Yeah, I'm not going to do that. That's why within our missions, as we think about who we send to the mission field, if they're not doing it here, they're not going to do it there. As we think about how we engage in missions, we should be thinking that way now, to say, who am I engaging with? Can they see me? Is it tangible? Is it personal? But look what John says further in verse 1, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands. So, there's an aspect of this, as John communicates here, that a Christ-like incarnational ministry is vulnerable. I'm not saying that we need to go out and put a sign on ourselves that says, come and touch me. That might be a little weird in our society today. But the idea that John is communicating is this: he, Christ, was down in the trenches with his disciples. This wasn't Christ sitting up in some lofty situation, some lofty palace, some lofty, isolated, sterile environment, communicating to his disciples, hey, you guys go and do this stuff, but I'm not going to do it. John says, we heard him, we saw him, we looked upon him, we touched him. He was right there with us. There's a bigger picture that is going on here that John is talking about. We mentioned that this morning in Sunday school, where as you look through the Old Testament, the entire Old Testament is doing what? It's showing us the character and the nature of God, but it's also pointing us to the Messiah that's coming. There is this future hope that's coming. It's the Messiah that's coming. And here is John as a testimony, as a witness to this, saying, wait a second, for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, we talked about the one who would come, and we never saw him, and we never saw him, and we never saw him, but I can tell you what, we saw him now. He actually did come. We heard him, and we saw him, and we looked upon him, and we touched him. He's real, he's genuine, he's alive. We've seen him with our own hands. John's declaring the validity of who Jesus Christ is, as well as declaring a philosophy of ministry. So for us, in our own lives, we have to ask this question: who are we being vulnerable enough with to allow into our lives? Again, it's really easy for Christians to live in a sterile environment. It's really easy for us to sit here and say, you know what, we should do these kind of things, but you know what, let somebody else do them. But whose lives are we engaging in to say, you know what, I want to tell you that I'm not perfect. I want to tell you that I've got some issues. I want to tell you that I am a person who has been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. And I'm willing to allow you to see me in a vulnerable state, to investigate my life, to examine my life, to see me for who I am. It's finding people where they're at and taking them to where they need to be. So a question that we need to ask ourselves is this: are we willing to engage with the unbelieving world in such a way that they can tangibly, personally, and vulnerably experience who Jesus Christ is through us? There are some Christians who say, you know what, we shouldn't have anything to do with the world at all. Bad, evil, wicked people out there. Let's just lock ourselves in the four walls of the church. Let's cross our fingers and let's sing, "Hold the Fort, for I am coming." And that's how we live our lives. Oh Lord, save us from those wicked, evil people out there. Hopefully they don't come in here and corrupt us. Christ could have done that from heaven. Christ could have said, you know what? I don't want to go down there. Those people are nasty. Those people are wicked. Those people are evil. How about if I just say it from heaven? Hey, I love you. But Christ didn't do that. John says we heard him. We saw him, we looked on him, we touched him. He was really here with us. This is Philippians 2 in action. Jesus Christ, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, became in the likeness of man, became obedient to death, even the death on the cross. The vulnerability of Christ's ministry is an example to us as believers to say, you know what, we have to get outside of ourselves. And we have to be willing to engage in the lives of those that God brings in our path. Fourthly, or fifthly rather, a Christ-like incarnational ministry is revealing. John says here in verse 2, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life. John says it's revealing, it's been manifested to us. It revealed the truth about who God is. It revealed the truth about who man is. Jesus Christ stands in stark contrast to who man is. The holy, perfect, blameless Son of God who came, who lived a perfect, sinless life, who died on the cross because there was no possible way I could have done that. And he died in my place. It revealed who he was. It reveals who we are. So what do we conclude from this thought about the characteristics of a Christ-like incarnational ministry? It is this: a Christ-like incarnational ministry is genuine. It's real. You know what people want today? They want real people. We live in a world of fake news. Everything is fake and nothing is trustworthy. And the unfortunate reality is a lot of people experience fake things in light of Christianity. I listen to Moody internet radio, I think most of the time during the day in the office. And there's a little commercial that comes on that they play that they talk about. It's one neighbor talking to another neighbor about another neighbor. And he's like, you know, man, this guy's out in his yard and he's swearing and he's cussing and he's yelling at his kids and he's doing all this stuff that basically we would do. And then every Sunday morning, you know what they do? They pile into the car and they head off to church. You know what the world sees? Hypocrisy. And you want us to come join you in your hypocrisy? Why would we do that? We got our own stuff. And there are Christians today who are not willing to have an impactful, tangible, personal, vulnerable, manifesting relationship with others because they're too tied up in their hypocrisy of their Christian life. As opposed to talking to our neighbors, to talk to our coworkers, to talk to our friends, to be genuine, to be real, to say, you know what, I'm messed up just as much as you are. The only difference between me and you is Jesus Christ. That's it. It's not about me being better than you. It's not about me having more privileges than you or me somehow being more moral or figuring it out. Having a conversation the other day with someone, I told them, you know what boggles my mind is why are unsaved people moral? I can't figure that one out for the life of me. Because I look and say, if I'm not saved, what would be my drive and what would be my motivation to be moral? So as a believer, I come to them and I say, it's not about me being a better person than you or a more moral person than you. It's about what Jesus Christ has done for me. That's the only thing that distinguishes me from the unsaved. What Jesus Christ has done in my life and what he can do in yours. Finally, number three, the purpose of a Christ-like incarnational ministry. What is our goal? What is our purpose? As John is communicating about this life that was made manifest, this life that we have seen, this life that we testify about, this life that we're proclaiming. He says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, that we touched, that we handled, that we looked on, what are we doing with this? We're not doing what Mary did. No offense to Mary. But remember in Luke, it says Mary pondered all these things in her heart. There are some Christians who say, whoa, well, that, how about we try that? Wow, what has Jesus Christ done? Let's just sit and go, oh, that's really good. John was doing that, but he was also saying, we want to share this with everybody. We want to share this with you. We want to share this with the world. We want to share this with whoever we can because we have this good news, this testimony to who Jesus Christ was. So he says in verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you. Why? So that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. John says, you want to have a relationship with God? You want to have a true, genuine fellowship with Jesus Christ? It's found in Jesus Christ. It's found in who he was and what he did. So what is the purpose of a Christ-like incarnational ministry? Number one, it is to proclaim Christ to the world. It is to proclaim Christ to the world. That's why Paul mentions this in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, that we are to proclaim Christ. As he says there in verse 2, I've decided to know nothing among you except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what I want to share to the world. It's not about sharing the latest marketing thing that you've discovered. It's not about sharing the latest product that could change your life. It's not about sharing anything other than saying, I want to proclaim Christ to this world. That's why we sang this morning, facing a task unfinished. Because we are told by God to go to all the world to preach the gospel, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second of all, the purpose of a Christ-like incarnational ministry is to promote fellowship with Christ. We're proclaiming Christ, as John says there, what we have seen and what we have heard, we proclaim to you. We're not keeping it bottled up. We're not keeping it locked in our hearts and savoring it, although that's part of the process that we can do, that we can sit there and say, wow, what a tremendous thing God has done for us. That's amazing. But now we're proclaiming it with other people to promote fellowship with them, with Christ. It's this relationship, this intimate, personal relationship that we want people to engage in. We looked this morning in the book of Hosea in Sunday school about how God told Israel, you do not know me. What was Israel's response in the book of Hosea? The response is, well, we do know you. We know the Shema, and we know the law, and we know all the old prophets, and we know all these facts about you. And God said, no, you actually don't know me because you don't have a relationship with me. You don't have any personal interaction with me. God is looking for this kind of relationship, a personal, intimate relationship with him. And John says what we've seen, what we've heard, what we've experienced, we saw Jesus Christ crucified, we saw him raised from the dead, we proclaim that to you. Why? So that you too can have fellowship with us, with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. My guess is that in this room this morning, there is someone who would claim to know about God, but not actually have a relationship with him. I know facts about Donald Trump. I don't have a relationship with Donald Trump. There are a lot of people who know facts and figures and statistics and things about God, but they don't have a relationship with God. And the demonstration of that relationship is how we live our lives, how we live in response to Christ, and how we live in response to his word, and how we live in obedience to him, how we live in desiring to follow him and to please and glorify him in all that we do. And finally, verse 4, it is to present the true source of joy. Verse 4 says this, "And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." John says, we have found joy. We found him, we found Christ, we have found joy, contentment, peace that passes understanding. What is this world looking for? We looked at that through Micah. In a world of hopelessness, they're looking for hope, they're looking for peace, they're looking for something to grasp onto. And John says, hey, we found it. We heard him, we saw him, we looked on him, we touched him. Jesus Christ is the source of joy. Jesus Christ is the source of satisfaction. Jesus Christ is our only source of peace that passes understanding. So the question we have to ask ourselves is this. So then what is a Christ-like incarnational ministry? It is this. It is a genuine ministry that models Christ and sees joy produced in the lives of others through the work of the Holy Spirit. That's a Christ-like incarnational ministry. It is the genuine ministry that models Christ and sees joy produced in the lives of others through the work of the Holy Spirit as a result of fellowship with Christ. So there may be someone in this room this morning who say, well, you know what, I can't have that kind of ministry because I don't actually know Christ. I know about Christ. I know facts about Christ. But you know what, I don't really know Christ. And here's the testimony of John. He's real. We saw him. We touched him. We felt him. We heard him. It's still ringing in our ears. He proclaimed to us who he was. He died on the cross for our sins. He rose again the third day. And John says, we're proclaiming this to you. Why? So that you can have fellowship. And it is through that fellowship that you find joy. People in this world are longing for joy, for peace, for satisfaction. And John says, let me tell you where we found it. It's found in Jesus Christ, in Christ alone. Here's a question for you as a believer. Does this world know Jesus Christ because of the joy that is in your life? Does this world know Jesus Christ because of the joy that is in your life, that joy that comes from an intimate relationship with Christ? Some of the nastiest people I have met have been in church. Is that because there's no relationship with Christ? Or because they're not living in light of their relationship with Christ? Does this world know Jesus Christ as a result of the joy that you should have that is produced in our life through the work of the Holy Spirit because of the fellowship and relationship we have with Christ? That's a question all of us need to answer. It's not to say we can't have a bad day. It's not to say that we can't have our struggles along the way. But it's to say, you know what, at the end of the day, through the course of life and its challenges and its issues, I'm going to exude the joy and the peace and the satisfaction of Christ because of what he's doing in my life. That is the joy that this world longs for. Do they see that in us? Are our lives engaged in a tangible, personal, vulnerable way with this world? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word this morning. Father, I pray that you would encourage us to be faithful to you, having that relationship with you that exudes itself, shows itself with the joy and the peace and the satisfaction from you. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.